Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now, as they were traveling along, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. May he add his blessing to its preaching here this morning. Well, it's a very happy providence this morning, isn't it, that this is the text. We're working through Luke's Gospel, have been now for well over a year, and we come to this text on Mothering Sunday. A text about two ladies, two dear, lovely ladies, who loved the Lord and trusted him, and from whom we have many things to learn in the Scriptures here in Luke 10, also in John 12, of course, John 11, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, the brother of Mary and Martha. Two glorious ladies. Mary here, a woman who was convicted that she needed to hear the voice of Jesus more than anything else. That's really the point of this particular story. Here's a woman who needed to listen to Jesus. That's what captivated her. That was what grabbed her. She sat at his feet and listened to his word. It's the posture of healthy Christian spirituality. It's also normally, of course, the posture of men in the ancient Near East. The Jews, along with the Muslims, were prone to relegate women to a second-class position. Jewish men every morning would stand up and thank God, the great architect and creator of the universe, that you did not make me a woman. It's a terrible thing, in a sense, to pray for a man. And of course, they got that idea from creation, because women were made second and men were made first. And they missed the point. That's Genesis 2. Genesis 1, the first time you ever meet man made in the image of God, it's male and female together. You cannot image the plurality of God's personality by yourself. You cannot image God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the God in whose image we have been made, male and female. You cannot image that God by yourself. You need to do that in community, and the healthiest and best community in which to do that is male and female. Equally sharing the image of God, but we're different. In our anatomy, in our physiology, in our psychology, in our gifts and strength, and in our purposes for life in this world and in the church and in the home. We serve together and we vive la différence, as the French would say, rather than rejecting and defying the difference that God, the Creator, has put in the heart of his creation. And in that sense, though, knowing the culture of Luke's day, that women were often relegated to a second position in the church and in the home and in the state, and knowing that Luke's purpose of his gospel is to show that Jesus is a savior for the last, the lost, and the least, it is surely significant that Luke shows how Jesus lifted the woman up and set them at their true place, in the midst of men here, learning and receiving the word of God from Jesus directly, not outside that realm of discipleship, as so often they would have been left in the first century and the times of Christ. Now, really this morning, then, what I want us to see in this passage is the heart of Mary, the simplicity of the devoted heart. That's going to be our first point. The second point, we see that contrasted with Martha, the complexity of the distracted heart, the simplicity of the devoted heart, and the complexity of the distracted heart, Mary, her sister. And then in the third place, we'll see, as my voice holds up, God willing, the tranquility of the Saviour's heart. How tender he was and how gentle he was as he realigned Martha's heart heavenward and Godward. So first of all, please, let's look together and see the simplicity of the devoted heart. Verse 38 and 39. As they were travelling along, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. She was seated. That's the posture of submission. Christ also would have been seated, of course. Men sat to teach in those days, but she sits as at his feet, a posture of submission. And she's listening, the posture of discipleship. Proverbs 10, verse 8. Whoever receives commands is wise, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Mary didn't come to speak, didn't come to babble. She came to listen. Open ear, closed mouth, listening to the word of Christ. It's the posture of discipleship. It's the last year of Christ's ministry. In Luke 9, Luke depicts him setting out resolutely toward Jerusalem, knowing that in Jerusalem he would be rejected and outside of Jerusalem he would die in our place and for our sins. And so this might be one of the last times, as far as Mary knew, or Martha for that matter, this might be one of the last times these women had to hear the voice of Jesus. And so knowing that, the choice they made as to how they spend their time, I think, has a lot to teach us. Christ was Mary's focus. She hangs on his every word. And Christ says that posture is the one thing necessary. That's the one thing we need in life more than anything else. Many things we want in life, but the one thing we need in life is to hear the voice of God. And the place to hear the voice of God, most clearly of all, is in the person of God's Son, sent into this world to speak to us. The one whose very name is truth itself. And that's Luke's point. Now, at this point, let me just stop a second. You know, lots of people use this sermon. They have an axe to grind against busy wives who work hard, keep home, or have a difficult and busy job. And they use this sermon to kind of like beat people like that down. You know, the type A personalities. They say things like this. You know, Martha, she's the one you could never sit down. She was always up doing, working. Much happier up standing and working than sitting and thinking. And then, but Mary, she's a quieter, more contemplative soul. Much happier thinking about spiritual things. She's not the kind of woman who's always doing housework. Her motto is, dust if you must, but I've got better things to be doing. And you can see where such a message is going. And it's very easy to use those kinds of messages to justify laziness and beat up people and women who work hard. But that's not the point of Luke's gospel here. The Bible has much to say about women who work hard. Women like you in this congregation. I look out at this congregation and I see lots of women who are Martha women with Mary's heart. And you can have both in one person, you know. It's not either or. Christ is not commanding Martha to stop being Martha to become being Mary. Yes, there's a sense that Mary is quieter and more contemplative and that Martha is by nature more busy and active. But you can be a Martha person with a Mary heart. And that's the point. It's interesting, you know, when you look at the scriptures, and these chapters in particular, you ask yourself, why is Luke dropping this story in right here in this place? It's kind of odd when you think of it, but it's not really. Think of what's just gone on in the chapter. Luke has been speaking about Jesus, or Jesus has been speaking about the Father. He says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You have hidden these things. You have hidden salvation from the wise and the prudent. People too smart to listen to God. You have hidden these things from them. But you reveal these things to babes. Even so, Father, this was well-pleasing in your sight. For no one knows the Father except the Son, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and the one to whom he chooses to reveal him. Jesus speaks like that. And then along comes along, this contrast then, the wise too smart to listen to God, and the babies who know they need to be taught by God. You come, a lawyer comes along, and he doesn't want to teach, he wants to trap Jesus. Good teacher, how do I get to heaven? And in the next story, you have a lady sitting at Christ's feet. See the contrast? The wise lawyer, too smart to listen to Jesus, he wants to trap him. Now along comes Mary, the example of godliness and piety. See the structure, how it works out? And then also look at the discussion with the lawyer. Jesus says to him, what does it say in the law? How does it read to you? And what does he say? He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Live a life continually doing this and you'll be just fine when it comes to getting into heaven. And immediately the lawyer thinks, hold on a second, who is my neighbor? And Jesus then goes in for the jugular and shows him the Samaritan story. Everyone's your neighbor. Anyone who crosses your path in need is your neighbor. Anyone you can help. And the man feels overwhelmed. But that's only the first part or the second part of a life of piety, loving your neighbor. What about loving God? What's that look like? Because there's a danger. You could think, well, being a good Christian, being a godly, pious person, that means living the life of a philanthropist, doing good works, helping man. This is the Good Samaritan. That's only half of it, though. That's the second half of it. What's it look like to be a pious person who's heading on their way to heaven by the grace of God? And Luke uses Mary to show that lesson. What's it look like to love God? It looks like someone sitting at the feet of Christ and listening to the word of Christ. That's what it means to love God. That's where it starts. That's where that life grows and increases and comes to full fruition. The simplicity of the devoted heart. Mary sitting at Christ's feet, listening to Jesus. I wonder, we have more to say on this later on, I wonder what place do you give to listening to the word of Christ in your life? Is it a priority? Do you read your Bible every day? Or do you want to? Do you try to? And I'm not just talking about reading the Bible. Because there's a danger, you know, the Marthas among you, the kind of the to-do list fanatics among you, you're thinking, I'm already overwhelmed, and you're adding another thing onto my list. This is not about something you do for God. This is something Christ wants to do for you, wants to do in you and with you. He wants to sit with you as you read the Scriptures and talk to you about the Scriptures you're reading. It's a holy conversation. It's all the difference in the world, you know, picking up the Bible and reading Leviticus. You know, you're reading the Bible through in a year, you get to Leviticus, and you always stop about Leviticus 6 or 7. It's like, just, ugh. And then next year, you go back to Genesis. You all know Genesis really well. And you get to Leviticus, and you stop every year, sort of, I don't know, March time. Resolution dies. We've all done that. I've done that. You've done that. But profiting from the Bible isn't so much about just reading it. And don't get me wrong, reading the Bible, even if it doesn't move you to tears or affect you or warm your heart, just reading the Bible is good for your soul. Just like eating your peas and your greens and your broccoli as a child. It's good for you. Might not always taste wonderful. Might prefer McDonald's. But eating good food is good for your body, even though you don't always feel yourself growing. So persevere reading the Bible. But one of the best ways to read your Bible is to sit self-consciously at the feet of Jesus and talk to him. Like Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffer. Lord Jesus, where in my life am I listening to the voice of the wicked? The voice of people who are happy living far away from God. That's what wickedness means, really. Where do I listen? What about the music I listen to in the radio? Does that draw me to you or drive me from you? The programs I watch on television, the movies I watch, the magazines I read, the books I read, how I spend my time, my friendships, my relationships. Where am I receiving the counsel of the wicked? Where am I tempted to believe that I can find life outside of you? And you'll find the Holy Spirit will start bringing things to mind. Next verse. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water. Father, do I delight in your law? Lord Jesus, do I delight in your law? Is your Father's law my delight? Are there things in my life I delight in more than your law? Lord Jesus, help me love your law. It's a conversation. Or maybe you're reading in Proverbs 10, 19. When words are many, transgression is unavoidable. Oh. Next chapter, Proverbs 11, 12. He who despises his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding keeps silent. Interestingly, he might also have those same negative thoughts about his neighbor in his heart, but a man of understanding keeps silent. He keeps his mouth shut. Lord, do I do that? When I'm annoyed at my neighbor, do I find myself remaining silent or going about slandering him? And you'll find the Holy Spirit will start going to work in your heart. It's an entirely different way to read your Bible. Talking to God, communing with Him in the Scriptures, praying through the passages. And it doesn't matter whether you're reading a lot or a little. Reading five chapters a day or four chapters a day, you can't do that with the whole chapter. But there'll be something, as you're reading along, the Holy Spirit will go, stop, and you'll go, okay, look, and you'll think, wow, this is what I really want you to hear today. I'm looking for one thing in the midst of those four chapters. Or maybe you're someone that's going through the fine-tooth comb, and you go through it with a commentary on hand, paragraph by paragraph. That's fine. But you want to get something from God where you feel as if you're connecting with Jesus in the Scriptures. Doesn't always happen to me. But that's what I want every time. Lord, meet me in the Scriptures and speak to me. That's where the life and soul of a lover of God begins and grows and develops. And that's Luke's point in Luke 11. The simplicity of the devoted heart. We'll talk about it more later on. My voice lasts up. Secondly, the complexity of the distracted heart. Martha, dear Martha, she welcomes him into her home, so hospitable, verse 38. But Martha, verse 40, in contrast to Mary, was distracted. Literally, the Greek means drawn away from. Drawn away from. Like a little toddler being drawn away from a playground by a predator. There's a video showing how easily that can happen doing its rounds on Facebook. Every parent's nightmare. How easily a little child, older children even drawn away from a playground by a predator. And Martha's heart drawn away. She wanted to listen to Jesus. She wanted to be there devoted to Christ. That's what she wanted to be. But she found herself drawn away. Dragged off, as it were. Losing her focus. Now, Martha's a dear lady. We don't want to beat up on Martha. Feisty, yes. She's the only person I can think of this morning who has rebuked Christ twice in the Bible. She did. Rebuked him here and rebuked him in John 11. In fact, only two times you meet her really in the Bible. She's rebuking Christ here and then in John 11 as well when he didn't come to rescue Lazarus from the dead before he died. But she's a good woman. It's interesting, you know, if you turn quick, keep your finger in John 10, but turn over to John 11 just to look at this. Interesting, John records that Jesus loved Martha. Martha and Mary sent word to Jesus saying, Lord, verse 3, the one whom you love is sick. But Jesus heard this. He said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified by it. Now, that's the message that went back on the horseback with the rider. He gets back into the town. No time to explain it now, but when he arrives back in town, Lazarus is already dead and says, don't panic. It's what Christ has said. This sickness is not to end in death. And everyone looks at him and says, too late. He's already dead. It's a very strange word going back into the town of this dead man, Lazarus. And to make sure we don't think that Christ is insensitive or unkind, in verse 5, John adds in the editorial comment. Now, Jesus loved that family. No, that's not what he says. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It's interesting that, isn't it, that John, you know, parchment's precious, you're writing ink, you guys, all time is money. He says, no, he loved Martha and he loved her sister and he loved Lazarus. He loved them in the particularity of their individuality. Mary didn't have a special place in his heart because she liked sitting at his feet. She was the quiet, contemplative soul. He looked at Martha, busy in the kitchen, and he thought, dear lover. He loved her. He loved her. And Christ has a love for all of his people with all of their strengths and weaknesses and the liabilities they bring to the kingdom with them. He loved her. He looked at the rich young ruler and loved him, and he looked at Martha and he loved her also. And we mustn't despise her. She has tremendous faith. She's very disappointed with Jesus. He didn't come in time. And I'm in the wrong chapter again. And yet, she says basically the same confession that Peter gave later on. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I can find it here. Do you believe this? And she says in verse 27 of John 11, yes, Lord, I have believed in the past that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into this world. That's something Peter got and the rest of the disciples missed, but Martha believed it. She's a woman of great faith, able to reach through her grief, her disappointment with God, her loss of her brother, and say, I know you're good, Jesus. I know you're God's Son. I believe you are the resurrection, the life, and that my brother will one day rise again. She's a dear lady, a tremendous believer, and she's a worker. No flies on Martha. If there's a job to be done, she would jump to it. If she'd walked into her house, she wouldn't have seen dust for a million miles. And yet the problem with Martha was, she allowed her busyness, all of the things that needed doing, to draw her away from the one thing that had to be done, which was to meet Christ in the Word. Drawn away. Jesus says to her, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things. Martha, Martha. It's a word, I'll come back to that in a second, but you're worried and bothered by much service. Actually, sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Forgive me. I'm looking at verse 40. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, with her much service. That's the point I wanted to draw your eye to here. She was making more than a few sandwiches and a few jugs of iced tea. She was pulling out all the stops. I mean, she thought she had to. It was Jesus, the Son of God. His disciples were there and all of the other interlopers coming in. And Martha, I think, I'm using my imagination here, but I imagine Martha had the reputation for being quite the host. You came to her house and she put out all the stops. It was all there. The bread, the finest of ingredients, the salad, the pork, or not pork in a Jewish household, whatever they were, the chicken. My head is muddy this morning. People would have left her gatherings gawking at her culinary abilities. And she wanted this time to be no different. And that's not all bad. You know, pride always stands at the door with the best of us. She's a woman who wants to give her best to Jesus, to put their best food before him. I really believe that's her heart. She's a good woman. But with all this much service, that's where the problem started. I mean, ladies, you've all been there, haven't you? You start feeling a little bit overwhelmed. Everything's happening at once, and it's all beginning to burn at once. There's the mushrooms to sauté, and the pork is, or whatever you're cooking in the oven. Pork again is roasting, and the potatoes are boiling, and there's the table to be setting, and it's all just happening at once. And there's poor Martha, only got two arms. And it's about that time she sees Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. Just sitting there, doing nothing. And a little bit of tightness begins to develop right here in Martha's chest. This dinner's going to be a disaster. It's all going to fall apart. What are people going to say? It's going to be a disaster. And she starts dropping hints. Mary, our dinner's be 5 minutes. Mary, into the kitchen. She goes into the kitchen and starts banging the pots louder, slamming the door louder. She's a fan of 80s music. She might start singing All by Myself or Lana Richie Alone or with the Beatles With a Little Help from My Friends. But Mary's not getting the message. She's just listening to Jesus. She's focused with Jesus, caught up with Jesus. And then Martha stops being angry at Mary by herself and she starts being angry with Jesus. She comes and says, Lord, do you not care? Do you not care? I mean, my sister could forget about it, but surely you know how hard I'm working. You know how much help I need. Do you not care that she's left me here all by myself? The simplicity of the devoted heart, the complexity of the distracted heart, the tranquility of the Savior's heart. He's so tender with Martha. Martha, Martha, he says. That's important. That double mention of the name is a Jewish way of speaking tremendous intimacy. Samuel, Samuel, Jehovah said to Samuel, the little boy. Those coming into the day of judgment, sure they're going to get to heaven. Lord, Lord, we know you. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha. You see his eyes smiling behind his beard, can't you? You're worried and bothered about so many things. Notice he doesn't condemn her for making the dinner. I imagine he wanted to eat that night. Someone needed to do all the prep work and the tidying up afterwards. He was a man with bodily appetite for food and water. He didn't condemn her for her work. He condemned her for her heart's attitude. Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. It's the word for anxiety in the scriptures. Be anxious for nothing. Philippians 4. Do not be anxious for tomorrow, Jesus says, Matthew 6. Sufficient for the day is the trouble thereof. It's the anxiety word. Worried. You are worried. And bother, the word bother, only used here in the whole Bible, but it's carries the idea of a storm in her heart. She's all head up, worried and bothered, like a raging argument between two toddlers in a house. Her heart is raging with worry and anxiety. Her heart's so busy. There's so many competitive desires, warring for first place. And Jesus says, but Martha, only one thing is necessary. And that is meeting me in the Word. That's the most important thing. And Mary's chosen that thing, Martha, and I'm not going to rebuke her for it. I'm not going to take it away from her either. But he's so tender. He's so tender. And so, you see, at this point, we'll bring us to a close. The issue is really not about whether women should be busy or quiet, contemplative. The issue is about you and me and our heart. It's not about female hearts or men's hearts. It's about the human heart and our constant danger of being distracted away from the one thing onto many things, of becoming preoccupied with worry and anxiety and fretfulness about secondary issues. And allowing the pressure of these secondary issues, these other things, from drawing our heart away from God in Christ. Has that happened to you this morning? Is your heart focused upon me, Jesus says? How do you know? Well, it's a four-step process. Step number one, you take your eyes off Jesus. Jesus ceases to be the number one issue in your life that commands your attention. You can no longer say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Happens subtly even to a minister. Preparing sermons, pastoring people, praying through the list of needs in the church. It can become, you can so often lose Jesus in the midst of all that busyness. That can happen to me. What about you? Have you lost your first love? Can you still say with Paul, for me to live is Christ? My life is about knowing you, Jesus, and meeting you and communing with you. Or have you taken your eyes from me? Have you been distracted, pulled away by the legitimate affairs of life to other things? That's always the first step. That happened to you? And this step number two. You become entirely self-centered in your perspective. Your life shrinks down. Your heart shrinks down until it's so small only you can fit inside it. And you see that there with Mary. Listen to the way she says it in the Greek. Do you not care that my sister, me alone, has left to serve? The Greeks put the most important words at the beginning of the sentence quite often. And you can hear that there in Mary. Don't you care that my sister, me alone, has left to serve? It's all about me and the dinner I'm making and the work I have to do and the burdens I'm carrying. You take your eyes off Jesus and you put your eyes on yourself and the difficulties you face and what other people are, how they're troubling you and distressing you and upsetting you and not satisfying your personal needs. And then the third step, your soul becomes eaten up with fear and worry. What'll become of me? What'll people think of me? What'll people say about me? How will people treat me? Ever heard that as a parent? You're parenting, your children aren't doing so well, and they let you down in public. Top of your head blows off. You scream at them. You take them home. You excoriate them far more viciously than you ever would have done had they sinned in private. What's the reason? You've taken your eyes off Jesus. They're not your children. They're his children. You're looking at yourself and how their sins embarrassing you and upsetting you and destroying your reputation as a good parent. And your soul becomes eaten up with fear and worry and anxiety. And then step four, your soul becomes irritable, angry, sullen, and resentful. You start to blame other people for all your problems, even God. And your relationships become ruined with strife and anger and malice and bitterness. Happens to us all. All starts taking your eyes off Jesus. Shrinking your life down to yourself and the size of your own desires and thoughts and hopes and expectations. And then with that comes the insecurity of knowing I'm going to be disappointed and let down and broken by other people. And then step four is anger and resentment towards others and even often towards God. Because you haven't got the life you think you deserve. That's Martha. Where is that happening in your life this morning? I know it's happening in many of your lives. Really happening in all of your life somewhere. Look for anger. Look for anxiety. And you'll trace it back to a heart that's taken its eyes off Jesus. And it's thinking only of itself. Because when your eyes are fixed upon Jesus, when you're communing with him in your word, all of the troubles of your life, all of the burdens of your life, all of the difficulties of your life, all of the inconveniences and stresses and strains that other people bring into your life, it's no longer about you and how it's upsetting you and annoying you and inconveniencing you and stressing you out. Your eyes are upon Jesus. He's the King of heaven who works all things out after the counsel of his will. And so you know, Lord Jesus, you're the ultimate cause of all of the trouble in my life. And you have a lesson for me to learn in this and through this person. And so what's the point of me getting angry at them? Because really, you're the root cause of all of the trials in my life. And so when I get angry at other people and blame them for my life and blame them for my anger and blame them for my anxiety, I'm really being angry at you. And that would be terrible. So Lord Jesus, as I commune with you in the scriptures this morning, what do you have to teach me this morning through this stress and through this difficulty? How can I grow? How can I be encouraged? How can I be strengthened? So I want you to go back this morning after this sermon. I want you to think for yourself. Where are those moments in your life when you become like a Martha, eaten up with selfishness and anxiety and fear and anger and bitterness? I want you to go back in your mind to those moments and listen and ask yourself the question, what's going on in my heart? I'll tell you what's going on in your heart. What's going on in your heart at that moment is wants are becoming needs and desires are becoming demands. Wants are becoming needs and desires are becoming demands. And things you need and things you demand are things you'll fight for, things you'll fret about and get anxious over. And you start saying things like, I need people to like me. I need time to myself. I need this next project to be a success. I need to get things my way because I know I'm right. And when people don't listen to me, everything goes wrong. I need my wife to respect me. I need my husband to love me and to cherish me. I need people to know that I'm valuable and a success. I need to succeed here and there. I need my children to be godly, and I can't be happy if they're not, and content. I need my house to be in order. And Jesus says to you, no. Most of those things are good things. But if they become ultimate things, they will rule you the way only God should, and they will consume your heart and destroy your soul. There's only one thing you need, and that is to sit at my feet and listen to my word. How would your life change if you really believed that? That there was only really one thing you needed. If you really believed Jesus, only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, to sit at my feet and listen to my word. I will not take that away from her. And so I want you to go away this morning, not thinking, oh no, I've got to spend, I'm already overwhelmed, I've got to spend more time now and do something else, reading my Bible, praying. No, Jesus says, I want you to spend time with me. I want to spend time with you. I want you to choose the best portion. I want you to sit and open the Bible and pray that God the Father, through God the Son, by God the Holy Spirit, will speak to you. And I want you to talk to me as you read the scriptures. Converse. Ask me questions. Ask me to search you. Ask me to show you where you're weak. Ask me to show you how you need to be encouraged. Ask me to assure you of my love for you. And you'll find your soul developing a poise and a peace in life. You'll no longer be ruled by raging desires and fears and anxieties, at least not the same way that you used to be. You'll find that still, small voice calling you, look up, listen to me, it's okay. I've got the whole world in my hands. I've got you in my hands. There's no need to worry and be fretful. Doesn't matter who wins the next election in a heavenly sense. What matters is Christ is King. And Christ has got you. And you need to be reminded of that every single day. And you'll not get reminded that if the first thing you do in the morning is look at Facebook or look at the news or the Drudge Report. We need to get into the habit of turning to Christ as early as we can in the day, opening his word and determining by his grace to meet him. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's pray together.